Because I'm perhaps even more fully going to be entrenched in the Church of England, I thought I'd do a little bit of church year timing with you this morning. Anyone know what season we're in? Christmas, that's one correct answer, but being the Church of England, we like to have an option of several different ones. So anyone else know what season we're in? Oh, Kate! Staff, you for? Yeah, no, great. Kate knows because she started Epiphany for us last week. We are in Epiphany. Epiphany isn't just one day. It's not just the day when we do sing We Three Kings of Orientar. Epiphany is a season. It goes on, well, some would say till Candlemas. Loads of blank faces there. That's when Mary has had 40 days after Jesus was born. She becomes purified. We thank God for communion, for the Eucharist on Candlemas. And also, it kind of goes up. It's a funny period between Advent and Lent. Lent's a bit later this year, so we get longer to think about these things. It's really good that we do this rhythm. And we don't always follow it necessarily in our services, but God gives us a rhythm and a routine. I don't know about you, but going back to school just this week, having a rhythm again and a routine, it feels healthy, even when the alarm clock goes off at silly o'clock in the morning. And I love that the church gives us some kind of routine, some kind of structure to remember the important parts of our faith. So Epiphany comes from the Greek, epiphaneia, doesn't take a leap of logic to see how one means the other. It means appearing. It means revealing. And so in this season, we leave the mangers and the swaddling clothes behind, and we turn to stories of shimmering revelation. And it's at this time of year that the church leads us to think about the kings and the stars, and we looked at that last week. This week we think about doves and voices. Some of the other stories, if we were going to continue in this season in that way, we might look at water and wine, how Jesus does his first miracle. We might look at a story called the Transfiguration, when Peter decides to build tents at the top of a mountain for Moses and Elijah, and Jesus makes complete wally of himself. But actually the story is amazing as God reveals himself. And that's another example where we see God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all kind of depicted together in one story. And Jesus' baptism is the other. So Epiphany is as a meaning of appearing, as a meaning of revealing, is when we kind of come to those thin places. Have you come across that phrase, thin places where we feel close to the heavenly realm, where we feel close to God, where it feels almost more possible to connect. It feels like we could just reach out and touch heaven. These are privileged places that we can be, and we're invited to catch glimpses of God as he parts the curtain. We're invited to catch glimpses of his love and his majesty and his power. But actually, we're also invited to catch glimpses of his humility and his humanity and his ordinariness in the person of God. He calls us to lives and discover the extraordinary in God, but also the extraordinary that resides within us. And I hope you find that exciting. And as we are at, as Richard says, a time of new year, I wasn't here last week, so this is sort of my new year to kind of start back to work, as it were. So I'm perhaps feeling that more than some others. But as we come to a time of new year and a time of thinking and a time of making plans and looking forward and perhaps reshaping ourselves and our habits and our priorities, and as the weather's cold and damp, I think it's the best possible time of the year to think about camping. It's the best possible time of the year to think about camping. Now, how many people here have been camping in the last 5 years or so? We are a camping church. And if you haven't, well, shame. No. If you haven't, what are you missing out? Camping is, I think, is a great thing once you've got the tent set up. How many folks have been to New Wine? I want to think particularly about camping last year at New Wine. Fewer. I'm not joking here. It's a really good time to be booking up. If you haven't been to New Wine, actually, if you have, put your hands up again. If you haven't been to New Wine, can you just have a look around at where those hands are, just in case you feel like you might want to ask what it's about and what it's like? Don't ask Hayley Beard. Anybody else, ask. I think we might have put her off on her first experience of camping. Anybody else? Do ask, because actually it is just the most brilliant opportunity to come together as a community. It's a good opportunity to come together and learn some things, perhaps from some outside voices into our church. It's a good opportunity to just come together and enjoy each other's company, especially in the evening. We kind of get together and spend time with each other, and just to experience something of God in a different way, in a different place. I really recommend it to you, but I must be clear that there's lots of opportunities to learn stuff that we learn, but there's opportunities to learn patience and perseverance and resilience, because without fail, it almost yearly happens that about a year's worth of rain falls in 5 minutes or some such statistic, usually when we're putting up the tent. This year, glorious summer just gone. Do you remember those hazy days? We had loads of them. We can never say that. Those lovely days of summer this year. And the rain hit the day we set up the tent for new wine. It happens really quite regularly. My enduring memory of new wine this year, I wish I could say it was some sort of amazing spiritual experience or some really highbrow theological discussion, but actually my enduring memory of new wine this year was watching the Archbishop of Canterbury play Pointless. Now, for those of you who do a proper job and work properly hard, Pointless is a quiz show that comes on about tea time on the BBC. And the idea is you accumulate as few points as possible by knowing obscure answers to questions. And the more obvious an answer, the more points you get. And the more obscure, the less points, fewer points you get. And obviously, the best answer is a pointless answer, hence the title of the quiz. And so one day, 1 week in one of the venues in New Wine, they're kind of contemporary venues, so it doesn't feel very traditional. And so they played a game every morning, and it was this time round, it was Pointless. And Justin Welby had come to New Wine as part of his kind of, he goes around, tries to go to some things every couple of years or something to encourage and be with as many people as possible. So he was there, and he was an audience member who was invited with two other completely random couples of people to come up onto the stage, thousands of people in the venue, to come up onto the stage and play Pointless. I'm sure it was all cleared before, but there he was. And he looked, he's with a bishop. This bishop shall remain nameless, partly because he doesn't cover himself in glory and partly because I can't remember who it was, but he was with... He was with another bishop, so they were together with these two other couples. And Justin Welby was wearing jeans. They were quite muddy because of the rain and not having had lots of rain. He was wearing a shirt and a jumper. And he was wearing a rather tatty cagoule. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, not even a raincoat. It was like thin material. And because it hadn't rained for weeks, probably months by that point, all of us were wearing really scrunched up raincoats and cagoules because we hadn't needed them. And when it's warm and they kind of go a bit rubbery and stick together, do you know what I mean? So we were all there in squashed, tatty, scruffy raincoats. And I don't know about you, but my hair goes frizzy in the rain. So my hair was a bit frizzy and curly and sort of sticking out at odd angles. But so was his. He hasn't got very much, but so was his. And so he's looking a bit disheveled. This was only a couple of months after he'd taken the royal wedding. So, of course, everybody's picture of him was in that finery and the embroidery and the dignity of that position of marrying Harry and Meghan in the royal wedding. So this was absolutely a contrast. Now, as the game went on, Pointless, it was clear that the accompanying bishop had rather a competitive streak in him. But poor Justin Welby, bless him, was doing his level best to tread what I think was really an impossible line. Because, of course, he had to show in this Pointless, the theme was Christianity, so books of the Bible and things like that, he had to show that he was worthy of this responsible role of being in charge of the entire Anglican communion. So he couldn't purposefully get it wrong. Do you know what I mean? A lot was riding on reputationally on whether he could answer these questions about Christianity. But at the same time, you could tell that he was desperately not trying to outshine and show off his knowledge of obscure facts about Christianity and the Bible. And actually, I think he did a pretty good job of that. The other bishop hadn't got the memo, unfortunately, and they won hands down. And it was enormously funny and incredibly endearing as Archbishop Justin stepped up the steps and accepted this winning reusable shopping bag full of freebies and tat from the marketplace. And he just very quietly stepped off the stage and gave it to somebody else who was nearby. I reflected afterwards why I had enjoyed this light-hearted moment so much. It was funny, it was entertaining, but there was something more than that. The leader of the church that I'm part of, actually, he's my boss, but the leader of the church that I'm part of, who spends his time in high-level meetings, resolving conflict in places around the world, in the House of Lords, giving impassioned speeches, marrying senior members of the royal family. This man, who is often dressed in fine robes and alongside the absolute highest and biggest and best names in the world, was willing to share this simple time with people. He wore ordinary, scruffy clothes, a screwed-up raincoat and muddy wellies like everyone else's. He didn't try to outshine anybody, but rather to identify with them and come alongside. It felt like he was amongst friends, that he trusted those present to the extent that his reputation and his public persona weren't really there. They weren't really important. It was just him. He was an ordinary Christian man at New Wine dealing with rubbish weather and cheesy party games like everybody else. And I tweeted that day, stepped into an alternative reality where at Justin Welby is playing and winning pointless Christianity. Massively encouraged by his humility, humanity and sense of fun, joining in with us in the mud and the rain. He came and was with us as one of us. Today we're continuing in Luke. I don't know if you know, we've taken a term on the first two chapters. We like to do things properly, and now we're in chapter 3. And Luke leads us to the edge of the River Jordan, to one of those thin places I talked about in Scripture, the day, one of those moments when we feel close to God, close to Jesus, the day on which Jesus chooses to be baptized. And it's a scene where we see not only the man Jesus, like this in the stories of the Gospels, but where we're invited to identify the voice of God. And we're invited into the presence of the Holy Spirit. According to some Christian historians, Jesus' baptism was actually an acute embarrassment for the church, particularly the early church. I wonder if you can think about why that might be. Why was it embarrassing that Jesus was baptized? Well, some of us today might find it a little bit embarrassing to talk about the fact that God had an audible voice, that God said something. And whether or not, I'm not going into that debate today, of whether it was a booming voice that everybody heard or whether it was just in Jesus' heart or his mind. The fact is that Matthew and Luke are able to report this story. So it happened somehow that God spoke in an audible way in this story. He speaks to Jesus. We might find that we're not very comfortable about talking about the Holy Spirit being present. I mean, obviously, within our friends, we would do that, but just out generally when we're down the pub, or did you know Jesus was baptized? And by the way, there was a Holy Spirit moment. It looked a bit like a dove and it landed on his head. And that's not normal average conversation, is it? We might feel a bit odd talking those terms. If you're a born evangelist, please continue to talk in those terms. And if you're not, do it anyway. But we might find ourselves just a little bit nervous. Doves and voices, a bit strange. But the thing is, in the early church, it was a different thing. The early church was embarrassed that the Messiah, the Son of God, placed himself under the tutelage of a rabble-rouser like John the Baptist, and received a baptism of repentance. John says that my baptism is a baptism of repentance. But Jesus, hang on a minute, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is without sin. Why? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? And the early church thought, well, if we're telling everybody that Jesus is perfect, he's the example we follow, well, how on earth do we square this circle that he was baptized? What was he doing in that murky water, aligning himself with the great unwashed? But the truth in this story is that God chooses this moment, a moment the early Christians thought was humiliating, to part the clouds and call his son beloved. He chose this moment, a moment when Jesus demonstrated by being baptized his absolute humanity. He went for an ideal that says, I'm not just going to tell you what to do, do as I say and not what I do, but do as I do. He led by example. He demonstrated his humanity and his ordinariness, and that was the moment in which God showed us his divinity and the presence of his spirit. It might be a familiar story to us, so many stories are, if we've been following Jesus for a while, and yet this is radical, that Jesus, who had no sin, didn't kind of keep his reputation as untarnished. He didn't avoid this question, but to identify with us, he went down into the water under John's hands and received baptism. And I wonder where, at the beginning of a year, I wonder where this touches us as a story. You might have an answer already. I've got three possibilities that I'd just love us to think about just briefly. Firstly, this story contains the audible voice of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are they real? Can we and do we experience these things today? Both here at Jesus' baptism and later on in the Transfigurations, we see, as I've said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in one place as a supernatural emphasis of the significance of the moment. But be warned, if we are going to put our priorities towards seeking God, seeking these kind of moments, these moments of audible voices and the presence, the tangible, almost visible presence, maybe even visible presence of the Holy Spirit, we need to know that these are places of preparation. The next thing Jesus does after this story is go out into the wilderness for 40 days with no food and fight the devil. We can't be seeking God's spirit and an experience of him just because we want to feel good about ourselves. There is that in there. That's okay as far as it goes. But it's preparation. So as we seek God this year, as we seek and hunger and thirst for an experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I think we just need that health warning. We seek God to prepare us for all that he is going to call us to do for him. The next time we see this at the Transfiguration, it's just before Jesus goes down to Jerusalem and begins that journey through the legal process or not, and to Calvary. It's a time of preparation. Let's hunger and thirst after God. Let's hunger and thirst after hearing his voice and his calling, his direction, his affirmation. But let's be prepared for what he's going to ask us to do. I wonder if your questions around Jesus, like the early church, around Jesus putting aside his reputation to be dipped alongside sinners. Baptism is the beginning of a journey. It's a journey where we promise to do things like read the Bible, where we promise to pray, where we promise to break bread together. And maybe at the beginning of this new year, you need to reaffirm some of those promises, reaffirm some of the commitments we have to the practices that lead us closer and closer to Jesus. Maybe your Bible's a little bit dusty on your bedside table, or fallen to the bottom of your bag, a good intention that never quite makes it out. Maybe you've got apps on your phone that help you connect with this life-giving source of goodness and godness in our lives, but actually it's just next to the text or to the WhatsApp, and the two sometimes get a bit muddled up. As we mark Jesus' baptism, the beginning of a journey, and maybe the beginning of our journey, maybe it's time to think again about what leads us closer to him and to really dig into it. Jesus says, I will take on the fullness of human experience in every regard. And he stands alongside us in utter humility as he wades into those waters and submits himself to John's hands. And we can, and we're invited to come alongside him, to be close to him. And thirdly, I wonder if in this story, the thing that resonates with you most are those words that God says over Jesus. Before he's lifted a finger, before he's done any of his ministry, before he's earned this, God says to him, this is my son, my beloved. I'm pleased with him. And as Jesus identifies himself with us, as he comes and like Justin Welby with the muddy wellies and the crunched up raincoat, as Jesus comes and he wears clothes and he eats and he sleeps and he works with his hands, and he calls us, he comes alongside us, he calls us to come alongside him and stand with him and identify with him. And when we do that, when we come close, we too can hear those words over us from God. You are my beloved. You haven't done anything yet, maybe. Well, you feel like you haven't. You haven't done anything of note, and yet God, over Jesus and with you next to him, says, you're my beloved. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Maybe you need to just have that understanding reaffirmed and emphasized for you at the beginning of this new year. I just want to finish with a quote from somebody I was reading about Epiphany, a lady called Debbie Thomas. I really like this quote. I'm going to invite you to stand and maybe we'll just sort of listen to it and then we'll pray. So Debbie Thomas says this. The thin places of epiphany don't need to be magical or mysterious. The font is just tap water, river water, chlorine. The thin place for us might be our neighborhood, might be the woods or the park, a hilltop, a GP's waiting room. This season is one where we're called to practice epiphany. The challenge is always before us. Look again, look harder, see afresh, stand in the possibility that this place might be thin. And regardless, she says, of how jaded you feel, cling to the possibility of surprise. I love that. Cling to the possibility of surprise. Epiphany is deep water. You can't just stand on the shore and dip your toes in. You must take a deep breath and plunge. Take a deep breath and plunge. Jesus stands with us at the water's edge, willing to immerse himself in shame, scandal, repentance, and pain, so that we might hear the only voice that can tell us who we are and whose we are in this season. Listen. We are God's own, God's children, God's pleasure. Even in the deepest water, we are beloved. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that for those of us who are hungry for a sense of your presence, Lord, those of us whose hearts cry out to know more of you, to be closer to you, to hear your voice. Maybe we've got big questions about our future, about which direction we should go in. Maybe we sense you're calling us to something new, something different. Alistair's shown us a bit this morning what that looks like to step out in faith in a new direction. Lord, I pray that you would come and speak, that your spirit would be unmistakably present, and we would be open to hearing you, but ready too, Lord, to go for you for whatever it is that you're preparing us for. I wonder if for you, reputation has become too precious, and God is asking you to stand alongside those whose reputation is in tatters and identify with them. Who is he calling you to? How is he asking you to emulate the person of Jesus and give yourself away, give your reputation away, give your comfort and security away to stand alongside those that society looks down on? How is he asking you to do that this year? And perhaps as we pray both of those prayers, Lord, I pray that for everyone who is part of this community, we would know those precious words over each one of us, from the oldest to the tiniest and the youngest, Lord, that we are your beloved. That every single woman and man and child in this place is your beloved, with whom you are pleased. Help us to work from an identity of lovedness, not from an identity of having to please or keep up or manage or cope, but Lord, that we are all loved first because you loved us first. And I pray that a renewed strength and confidence and courage and hope would burst into this place because we know that to be true. For we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus, who came alongside us, who went before us, who loved us because you loved him. Amen.